Hello, I'm Ronnie Floyd, Senior Pastor of Cross Church. Thank you for tuning in today. Cross Church is a faith family that is passionate about sharing the love of Christ with the people of Northwest Arkansas, Southwest Missouri, America, and even the world. I thank you again for tuning in today. And please know that the entire Cross Church congregation and I invite you to join us in person at one of our 5 regional campuses. Come and be a part of our friendly, compassionate faith family. Go to crosschurch.com to learn more information about our fellowship of believers.
We've been in a series called We Believe, looking at what we believe about different subjects, doctrines, and theology of scriptures. Today we're looking at a subject called last things, the last days, the end times. Happy 4th of July, right? It's a big subject for the 4th of July weekend, but it's a good one. So let's go to see what Peter writes here, 2 Peter chapter 3, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He writes to the church. This is now the second letter that I am writing to you, beloved. In both of them, I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles. Knowing this first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. For they deliberately overlooked this fact, that the heavens existed long ago and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God, and that by means of these the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. But by the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn? But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace. And count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him, as he does in all his letters when he speaks in them of these matters. There are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do the other scriptures. But you, therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability, but grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. Let's pray together. Our God in heaven, we hold your word high today. Not any man, not anything, but your word as truth. We thank you for it. We thank you that by it your servant is warned, that many could come to faith in Christ through it, and that by it your saints are made holy. Teach us to love it and to learn it today. In Christ's name we pray, amen. Bedtime at my house is a disaster, as you can imagine. We have 5 children. It takes a good, like, hour to get everyone settled and in their beds quiet. Now, my kids love to play. They just do. They play hard all day long, from 6:30 in the morning, like clockwork, most of them, to in the evening. Now, Jack, our oldest, Jack is a great boy. He's kind of like me. He'll stay up late till like 11 o'clock, and then he'll wake up like 6:30 ready to go. Hudson, my 5-year-old, he is to bed at 8:30, and he is out by 9, like out cold. And then on the dot, 6:30 a.m., he comes walking this morning. I'm at my table doing some prep, and he comes walking in. Hey, Dad, like 6:30, on the money every day. My baby, he just, you know, he sleeps whenever, so it didn't really count. He's in his crib. He can't get out, do anything. But now my daughter and my sweet blessing from the Lord, Silas, he is that kid. Like, Silas is the kid that runs hard all day long. He is through walls. He's through people. He is all bully, bulldog, going all the time. This is Silas. My daughter is so sweet and pretty, and you'll love her, and you'll be like, oh, she's the sweetest. She's a deceiver. She is. She is a deceiver, I'm telling you. And so my daughter loves to take all her dolls and sit up in bed and play. And my, you know, at the end of the day, what happens to kids is they all get whiny. They get tired. They get like, they've had a rough day. And all you want them to do is go to sleep, right? Pray, Paul the parents, like, go just stay in your bed and go to sleep. Well, Anna Kate hardly will do that. Once you get her down, fine. She's down and she's asleep. But Silas, it's fun to just kind of peek in his room and watch him, because when no one's watching, he'll sneak over and get in his closet and start playing with toys, and you'll just hear him playing. And you just kind of peek in. And when you step in the room, Silas, he's up, he's lightning to his bed. What, Dad? Like, I just watched you run to your bed. It's how he is. No, Dad, was it? And he's got 10 toys in his bed, you know, that kind of deal. Like, no, get the toys. It's Silas, listen, it's good for you to close your eyes and go to sleep. Like, I know you love this day. You've enjoyed this day all day long. You just don't want this day to end. But I promise you, son, if you go to sleep, a new day's coming. Tomorrow morning, you'll be refreshed. You'll feel awake, and you'll have a whole other day ahead of you. Peter here is writing to his church, reminding the church that as good as things are in their day and time, a new day is coming. A new time is coming. And Peter says, Jesus is coming back. Now, we don't talk about that very often. We talk about Jesus as the guy who died, was buried, and rose to life. And if you trust in him, it's more of a past situation. Instead of realizing that same Jesus in his human form is coming back, will descend from heaven one day. And here, Peter writes to believers to remind them of some important things. Things that they need to be shaken a bit about, to think on. So Peter says, he calls them beloved. Maybe your text says, dear friends. He's writing to people he loves, brothers and sisters in Christ. And he says the purpose of his writing in verse 1 is to stir up your sincere mind by way of reminder. That's his purpose. He says, I want to stir up your sincere mind. The mind needs to be stirred up, shaken a little bit. And he says for 2 things: to remember the predictions of the holy prophets and remember the commandment of the Lord and Savior through the apostles. So he wants to remind them of the right things, of the right way of thinking. Our mindset matters. When we focus on the world, we focus on self. When we focus on the things that don't matter, then we find ourselves diddling in the things that don't matter. But when we focus on Christ and his return, him coming back one day, then we're able to focus on the things that do matter. So Peter is shaking them a little bit, saying this is reality. And maybe this happens to you when the end is in sight, things change. Have you ever had someone diagnosed with cancer in your family? Their life changes. If your marriage is on the rocks, you realize things need to change. Or you have someone close to you that dies. All of a sudden, you're going, man, it came to them. It could come to me. These things happen in our life that causes us to realize that things are coming to an end one day. And Peter is holding out for the church that the end is sight, so change your life. So he tells them, the reality is that every one of us will soon stand before God and give an account to our master. Now, we don't typically think of those kinds of things, but it's truth. All of us in this room, in every chair, and all those outside of this room across the whole world will stand before God and give an account. Paul says it like this: set your mind on things that are above, not on earthly things, because our mindset matters. So Peter here warns them of the predictions. He says that scoffers will come in the last days. And these scoffers are going to come, maybe your word says deceivers or mockers, but regardless, you get the point. They're the people who go, yeah, believe what you want to believe, buddy. Oh, sure, keep believing that marriage is that way. Or yeah, you keep believing that that guy really rose from the dead. Or that a guy named Jonah was really in a belly's well. Wait, reverse that. Well's belly. You get this picture that these scoffers are mocking and making fun of the truth that we in this room hold dear to our hearts. And not only do they do it in that time, he says one day they're going to come again, and they're doing it now in our culture, that scoffers are mocking the very word of God. And he says they'll do so in the last days. So as we're talking about last things today, I want us to read, we've been reading the Baptist Faith and Message and what it says about what we believe about these subjects. And today I'm going to take the Baptist Faith and Message and give us real quickly six truths out of it. So the first thing you're going to see here, the Baptist Faith and Message says that God in his own time and in his own way will bring the world to its appropriate end. This is a truth that we can count on. That the world is going to end. The world as we know it, the world that you love, is coming to an end. 1 Peter 3:5-7 says, God's already destroyed the world once through water at the flood of Noah, wiped away, but through the ark, Noah and his family were saved. And one day, God's going to destroy the world now through fire. It's going to be devastating. But regardless, you can count on it that God in his own time and his own way will bring the world to its end. The second thing the Baptist Faith Message said is according to his promise, Jesus Christ will return personally and visibly in glory to earth. We've already talked about that, but you can mark it down. He's coming back one day. Third thing it says is the dead will be raised. It's weird. Our culture is inoculated with zombies. There's like zombie shows all over the place. If I were to take a poll of how many people's favorite show is The Walking Dead, over half this room would raise their hands. It's really weird. But people watch it because there's something inside of us that says someone who's dead coming back to life is so strange that it would be just so real. It's crazy. And the Bible is full of resurrections. Elijah brought someone back to life. Elisha raises a person from the dead. Lazarus is raised from the dead. Jairus' daughter is raised from the dead. And you may not know this or have noticed this, but when Jesus himself is resurrected at the end of Matthew 27:51-54 tells us that as the veil of the temple was torn and the rocks shook, it says the tombs of the saints were opened and the dead came walking around and went into the holy city. That dead people were raised to life. A Lazarus-like resurrection took place as Jesus rose from the grave. A resurrection is part of the deal. And when Jesus comes, change comes. Life comes. He comes walking into the city with the dead, announcing that he has defeated sin and death. And that same hope is the hope that we have today. The hope that when we die, we too will be resurrected as saints. Now also, those who are not believers will be resurrected one day at the end of the time, and they will stand before God and receive their just punishment. Fourth thing Baptist Faith and Message teaches us is that Christ will judge all men in righteousness. Verse 10 says, the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Matthew 16, 27 says, for the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay each person according to what he has done. And then 1 Corinthians teaches us that all the things that don't matter will be burned away. And all that will last are the things that we've done for the kingdom. That these are real truths, that our righteousness matters, that our works matter. The faith we have in Christ that saves us should produce good works in the life of the Christian that will last. The fifth thing we learn is that the unrighteous will be consigned to hell, the place of everlasting punishment. Once again, happy 4th of July. That's a reality, truth, a fact. Revelation 20 says, then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. From his presence, earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books according to what they had done. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. See, hell is real. Hell is eternal. Hell is hell. It is horrible. Jesus describes hell in Matthew 25 as the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. And in Mark 9, 43 and 48, the unquenchable fire where their worm does not die and the furze is not quenched. Think about it. If you were going to choose something for your worst enemy, if you're going to assign the worst possible punishment for your worst enemy, what would you choose? Jesus picks for Satan and those who follow him, burning forever. Now, I can't stand getting burned at all. It feels horrible, even the little bit on my finger. But that burning on my body, my physical earthly body where I feel everything, not just some flimsy soul, but a real body forever, that's hard truths, but it's true. 7 days a week, 365 days a year for eternity. The sixth truth we learn about the last things, last days, is the righteous in their resurrected and glorified bodies will receive their reward and dwell forever in heaven with the Lord. Amen. That's the hope that we have for those who are in Christ Jesus. That following Christ and living for him matters. He's got so much more for you than what this earth has to offer you. As beautiful as the sun and the skies and the clouds are today, and how nice your green lawn is, and your backyards, and your jobs, and your families, there's a day coming that's far better than that. We have a resurrected body with no pain, no addictions, no depression, no anger, no lust, no sin, no death. We have a home in heaven when we die, a new body, an actual rewards given to us by our King. Now, with this reality in mind, the last days coming, when Peter says, in the last days, scoffers are going to come, and the world is going to pass away, and things are going to burn, and it's going to be devastating, he issues a warning. He's warning them of these predictions to come. And then we get to the promise. In verse 13, but according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. See, the predictions, all the warning and the bad things, but the promise is for those who would awaken their minds and say, you know what, I'm living for something different than what I have been. I'm called to be this way, not this way. He says, since the last days are coming, how art we to live? What sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness? So in light of the last days, how are Christians to live? If these things are coming to pass, if they're coming true, then what does that mean for our life now? here in verses 14 to the end, Peter gives us a list of things. Says, first, long for the Lord, long for the day of the Lord to come. This is how we should live. He says it three or four different times that he assumes that these believers are waiting for and anticipating the coming of the Lord. So this is who we are to. We're to long for the Lord's day to come. The Christian's true home is in heaven and mission is on earth. Let's not forget that. That we on this earth are exiles. That we're sojourners is what the Bible calls us. We are people who are living in a land that's not our land. Our home is in heaven. And we need to be looking toward our home, but living on mission for where we're at. So our home is in heaven. The early church longed for heaven because of the reality they found themselves in. They were constantly under persecution. They were constantly risked meeting together because they could be thrown in jail. Jesus says, if you follow me, they're going to hate you like they hated me. Pick up your cross and follow me. That means pick up your whole life and follow me because I'm going to death. So all the apostles, all those guys died for the faith. They lived under this constant turmoil of risk. Paul himself was a terrorist, killing Christians. And so the reality of the early church is they longed for, they had this longing, a groaning for the Lord to come back so they could escape the time they're in. But we today, we don't feel any of that. The greatest heaven we know is our own homes and our own jobs and the way, the best thing we know is the way we have it now. You know, I asked myself when I was doing this, why don't I long for heaven like I should? And I wrote down some different things. I wrote down some different life stages. You know, as a teenager or someone who's not married in college, you may sit there and go, you know what? I've got my whole life ahead of me. I don't need to think that way yet. Or maybe you're in my stage where you have young children at home and you kind of feel like right now things are just good. Like, I like the way my kids are. They're frustrating sometimes. You know, I want to throw one outside every now and then. But overall, I mean, I love the way things are. It's fun watching them grow up. Lord, I know I could die at any minute, but just give me some more time with my family. Maybe you hit the season where you're an empty nester and you're like, we finally got here. It's just mom and I now. You know, we're taking road trips. We're going on dates. We're doing whatever we want to do. Hey, kids, call me if you need me. Or maybe you're much older and you've watched friends pass away and brothers and sisters pass away and maybe your spouse has passed away and finally you get it. Now your heart just longs for heaven. You long to be where God's called you to be long term. Because the things of this world have passed away and all you can see is just the end in sight. So Peter calls his people to long for the day of the Lord to come. Second thing he tells us, he says in verse 14, therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish. Be holy. He says to be holy. What sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness? Christian, listen. You're struggling in sin. All of you are struggling with some sort of sin today. Whether it be anger, whether it be lust, whether it be alcohol, whether it be whatever, pride. And you cannot be holy and godly alone. You cannot be those things when you are keeping your sin in. I've been there. The best thing you can do is confess your sin to a brother in Christ or a sister or a pastor or someone, because you're not meant to go through this world alone. We have pastors here. I have great respect for your pastors here. I love every one of them who would love to walk through things with you. So quit letting Satan tell you that you can hold it in and you can get it all together, because you can't. Confess your sin to one another. Encourage one another so that you can walk in lives of holiness and godliness. Bring it to the light so it'll get out of the darkness. Let us help you walk in this life in a holy way. The third thing he tells us, It is without spot or blemish and at peace. It says, live at peace with Jesus and others. We're called to live at peace with Jesus. Jesus urges his followers in Matthew 9 to not be anxious. Don't be anxious about things. Do not worry. Jesus is sovereign over the universe. In Matthew 28, you learn that all authority in heaven and earth has been given to Jesus, is what he says, given to me, therefore go, that he owns all authority. So why do we worry? Why do we get anxious? Jesus owns the authority. He's ordained it. He's the man. And no scoffer is going to talk about that, is going to discourage that, defeat that. No Supreme Court decision is going to defeat that. Jesus owns the authority. So don't worry. Live at peace in the fact that God is in control of your life and all the trials you're going through. And then live at peace with others, which is incredibly difficult for us to do for some reason. Sometimes God's people are the worst at being mean to each other or mean to others. Just read Facebook sometimes. Get on Facebook and just look what people are saying about someone else or something else. That we're called to love one another compassionately, to treat each other with respect. We find ourselves arguing with those closest to us far too often. So we're to live at peace. Fourth thing Peter encourages his church to do, verse 15, and count the patience of our Lord as salvation. That we are to live on mission. Write that down. Live on mission. He says earlier, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promises, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. The Lord's patience equals more time for mission. The Lord's patience equals more time for people to come to Christ. All of us have been sent here to live on mission for Christ. Just as my friend Dan and Ashley Jenkins are over in Africa, or Brian and Emily Shores are somewhere else that I can't tell you. Just as those people are there, you've been sent here to live on mission. You've got the cure for lostness. A person who is headed to that real hell for all eternity, that is hell, you've got the cure in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, how many of you would, if you had a best friend or anybody, a family member, a mom and dad or a son or daughter or whoever who had cancer, and you had the cure in a needle right in your fingertips, how many of us would do the best we can to stab the fire out of them? You know what I mean? Like, even if they're, no, dude, I don't want your needle. What are you talking about? I don't, but it's the cure, man. It's like, I've got the cure right here. You can die if you don't. You would fight tooth and nail. You'd get them on the ground. You could do everything you could do to poke them with that needle to get them the cure. And all of us, we are so selfish with the gospel. Why? Why are we so selfish with the gospel? If that gospel is the life-changing truth of Jesus Christ that he has saved us by, why are we so selfish with it? I can remember my pastor, Jim Malone, growing up, lived in South Knoxville, Tennessee, and Galilee Baptist Church. My parents told me about Jesus growing up. When I was 12 years old, I was really wrestling with who he really was, what he meant for me, and I went to sit on his couch and talk to him, and remember his black leather couch with little buttons in it, the wood-paneled office, sitting there, and him telling me about the gospel and my need to turn from sin and trust in him. And at 12 years old, with all the Jesus I knew, with all the sin I knew, which at 12 years old, which is like bad words, cussing, and lies, with all the sin I knew, God saved me. Because of the faithful speaking of God's word, the Lord counts it slow. He is being slow and patient so that anyone can come to Christ. The gospel does not discriminate. Anyone can come to faith in Christ. And we're to live on mission, headed there together in our offices, in our neighborhoods, in our grocery stores, in our families. It's your primary calling. And all you got to do is share it. And sure, some people, when you share the gospel, some people are going to reject you. Most of us think everybody's going to reject us. But no, some people will reject you, and some people will go, tell me more. And you'll be like, I don't know what to do. I've told you everything I know, so I'll tell you again. And one day you'll get to lead someone to Christ, and you'll rejoice, and you'll be like, wow, it's incredible. So live on mission. Fifth, Peter says, be on guard, always discerning God's truth from the ways of the world. Verse 16, and as he does in all his letters, when he speaks in them of these matters, there are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do other scriptures. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability. Peter says, Paul says some hard things and people twist them. And they take them out of context and they make them say things they don't really say. Isn't that the winds of our culture right now? American culture is the snake in the garden, whispering deception and lies to the world. Look at this apple. Doesn't it just look delicious? I mean, doesn't it look better than what your Bible says? I mean, it does look pretty good. I mean, I know the Bible says this, but maybe this is right. And slowly we reach and slowly we eat. And Satan lures us away one by one. Just look in the newspaper and see any amount of churches turning their backs on the Word of God these days. Because they're not on guard. Peter says, be on guard. He's saying, don't say I didn't warn you. And all these things in this text today are happening in our culture today. So be on guard, discerning God's truth from the ways of the world. The sixth thing Peter says, and final thing, is to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That we're called to grow in grace and knowledge of Him. And we do this by the very word that we read today, the Word of God, and taking it into our lives every day is a spiritual discipline that many of us have known ever since our Sunday school teachers tried to tell us as kids. That the Word of God is the tool through which we grow, that we know God, know about God, know about salvation, know about truth, know about the end times. We know Jesus because of the Word of God. We know that we have victory because of the Word of God. That we're to live in it and love it, and we're to live gospel-centered lives that tell us and remind ourselves every day that today you wake up and you're a guilty sinner who's been saved by the grace of God. The amazing thing about me waking up every morning is to realize that I have been forgiven of all the sin that I'm about to do today. Not intentionally, but unintentionally sometimes, because I live in a fleshly body that wages war against holiness and the ways of God. That we are in a real battle, but that Jesus has already won. So we fight towards that victory in Christ. And we're to do so in His word and prayer every day. So today, as we head toward closure, Peter speaks, reminding his church that the last days are coming. The promise, though, is a new day, a new heavens, and a new earth, that He will return. And that the way we live matters. And we're to be found faithful in Jesus. The predictions are scary. The warnings are real. But we rest in the promise of a risen warrior king who's coming back one day to take all the dead people who've trusted in Him and raise them back to life and give them eternal life in heaven. That's a promise that we have. So all the pain and all the depression and all the sadness and all the addiction and all the hopelessness will be done away with in Christ. And my prayer is that we would not keep longing for more of the same day, playing with our little toys, but rest in the fact that a new day is coming someday.